Morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would again come in these moments and speak through your living and active word. Bring it to life, Lord. Bring me to life as I speak it. Bring us to life as we hear it. And may we leave this place transformed and ready to do your great bidding in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Paul mentioned before, our passage this morning is incredibly familiar to a lot of us. So familiar, in fact, it's inspired some of the most well-known carols and themes that we hear played out over the speakers at Westfield while we're all busy and frantically shopping. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing over the plains. It's all inspired by this passage. One of my more favored carols, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Wing your flight through all the earth, ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Beautiful words. And also, some of the most beautiful and wonderful classical and choral works ever written are inspired by this passage. Like this one written by Vivaldi, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And so that kind of sound, that glorious angelic sound, that's how most people remember this passage, right? A symphony of angels singing out the praises of God. But when you actually dig a bit deeper in the passage you get past all the Christmas familiarity, you realize that Luke's actually trying to say something much more profound. Because like all the other passages that we've looked at throughout this series, Dare to Draw Near, this is about an encounter with God. But you might say that it is a much more pivotal encounter than even the encounter that Moses and the Israelites had with the tabernacle, or Solomon in the temple, or Ezekiel, or Jacob, or Zechariah. Because this particular encounter with God surrounds the greatest event that's ever happened in human history, right? And so whoever, when you think about it, whoever was privileged enough to be able to encounter God at this unique time in history, on this particular night, is more privileged than you can possibly imagine. So you'd think a prophet would get the chance to do that, a high priest in Jerusalem, a king, but it's none of them, right? It is the group of people who, apart from the lepers, were the most despised in all of the Jewish people. They were the degenerates, the no-names, the outcasts. That's who the shepherds were. And we see that in this story, they are given privilege after privilege after privilege just poured out upon their heads, exponential privilege. Exponential dignity given to them. And I think part of the reason Luke included this story in the gospel is that you and I were meant to see ourselves in the category of the shepherds. In the world's idea systems, important news usually comes to important people. Scott Morrison probably gets intelligence, intel that we're never ever going to hear about, right? Because he's the important one. He gets it. So you would think that this incredible pivotal part of human history, the most important thing that's ever happened in the universe, that information will be given to an important person, like Caesar Augustus, who was the most powerful and important person at the time of Jesus. Luke actually mentions him just before this passage, a couple of verses before, verse 1 of chapter 2. He writes, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." So one of the reasons Luke mentions Caesar Augustus is that by the time we move on and get to the passage about the shepherds, we're meant to have him in our mind and go, wait on a second, Caesar Augustus got zero news about Jesus' arrival, but a bunch of degenerate shepherds did. So what's going on there? It shows us huge amounts about what God's heart is like and who God's heart is for, right? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the passage in Isaiah 57. God says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is crushed and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed. God reigns on high in immense power and majesty, yet at the same time, he dwells with the crushed and revives them. The same reason why God's heart is for the kind of people that we saw in that clip before, Michael and Immaculate, right? That's who his heart is for. It's not necessarily, unless they turn to him and humble themselves, it's not necessarily directly for the 200 plus billionaires who live in the world at the moment, who could feed with their combined wealth the 3 billion plus people who are living in abject poverty at the moment. God's heart is for the crushed. And that's who the shepherds were. They were in that category. They were ceremonially unclean, like the lepers, because they had the job that nobody wanted. They took care of the sheep that were designated to be sacrificed in the Passover. They took care of the sheep, which meant that they could never get back to the temple to engage in the cleansing rites. So they were always unclean. Nobody would go near them. They also were not considered to be, their testimony in a court of law wasn't given any weight. So if somebody had killed their family member right in front of them, they weren't allowed to actually testify in court. Like their witness of that event would mean nothing because they meant nothing. So this group of people, unclean, unreliable outcasts, are living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night, Luke writes. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I know these words are so familiar to us. Let's cut through the familiarity, right? Let's cut through it. Ever since the temple, or the tabernacle, and then the temple was brought into the realm of the Jewish people, it was the central place of worship, and you never really experienced the glory of God outside of the temple. That did never happen. You can see here, Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness. The glory of God, that's what that cloud represents. The glory of the Lord descended on the tabernacle. Then Solomon built his temple. The glory of the Lord descended on the temple, and they experienced God manifest glory. They actually experienced it. Then there was the exile. Then the prophet Ezekiel had a vision where he saw God's glory departing the temple. It's a tragedy for the Jewish people. God's glory was gone. Then they built the second temple, but God's glory was never present there. Then there were 400 years of nothing. No encounter with God, zip, zilch, nothing. And then, out in a field, in the middle of nowhere, under the stars, these shepherds, the most despised people, encounter the angel of the Lord, and then the glory of the Lord, for the first time since Ezekiel had his vision, hundreds and hundreds of years before. But now, they're encountering it on a farm. What is going on? It's the shepherds, not high priests. Not even Zechariah, we heard about last week. He didn't encounter the glory of God. An angel spoke to him, didn't encounter the glory. Of course, now we can encounter God's glory wherever we go, wherever we are. Amen?
Amen.
But this is where it started. And so the shepherds are naturally just completely freaked out. They're freaked out. They weren't expecting this to occur during their night of watching over the sheep. And then the angel of the Lord just breaks out of the heavenly dimension, comes to them, and speaks to them, do not be afraid. And angels in Scripture, as a lot of us know, are always God's messengers. They deliver news, they alert people to something that God is doing. That's their job, that's why they were created. So they've been sent by God to alert these shepherds of what they call good news, which in Greek is euangelion, which means gospel. So this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that they are delivering to the shepherds. And when you think about this, I think it's pretty cool. This is a message that these angels have been waiting to deliver since the foundation of the universe. That carol I mentioned before, Angels from the Realms of Glory, the two lines say, "Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth." They were there singing creation's story as the pre-incarnate Son and the Father were speaking everything into being. They were there singing it out. And now they are proclaiming Messiah's birth. It reminds me of Job, the end of Job. God speaks, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." They were there from the beginning. And this entire time they have been waiting to get this alert, this beautiful, holy message out of their heavenly mouths. And now they finally get to do it. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The greatest alert that's ever flowed from their mouths. There it is. So what is this good news exactly? They say, today. Because this is an event that happened in time and history. The angels say it straight away, today. And Luke goes to pains in his gospel to make sure that we know that this is a historical event. He gives us place names. He gives us time. It was during the reign of Caesar Augustus, the time in which he delivered the command to get a census for the whole Roman world. It's also during the reign of the Syrian governor Quirinius. Luke only includes that information so we know this is a historical account. It's not in the realm of fairy tale or Christmas mythology that everyone's very comfortable, you know, believing that that's all it is. It's way more than that. The Gospel of Luke is a biographical account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And if you don't believe that, then you're simply naive to how ancient history works. This is one of the most well-supported documents in ancient history. So Jesus arrived today in time and history. Today a Savior is born. This is the language of rescue that Luke's using. Savior. Because we all live in a fallen world that was then and is now ripping itself to pieces. Even all of creation and nature is groaning. That's why there's volcanic eruptions and bushfires. And our sin testifies to the fact that we need a Savior. We need somebody to pull us out of the muck. So we create counterfeit saviors out of everything imaginable, especially this time of year. We think that material possessions, the absolute endless consumption of that, is going to fill that desire for a Savior. And you see it in all of society. That's why, over 50 movies about superheroes have been made in the last 10 years alone. That tells us something about our yearnings for a Savior, right? They're not just good movies. They've made billions and billions of dollars because we all long for that. But as the angels are saying, we all desire Saviors, but you're not going to be able to fill that need for a Savior in anybody other than Jesus, the one who's arrived, the Savior. The Savior. The ancient people, at the time of the shepherds, they had a counterfeit Savior who was currently ruling them, Caesar Augustus. We looked at about a month ago at something called the Pyrene inscription, which is dated at 9 BC, And it was an inscription that we found that commemorates the birthday of Caesar Augustus. And it says things like, he has been sent to us and our descendants as Savior. He has put an end to war. He has become God manifest. He's fulfilled all the hopes. He has become for the world the beginning of the good news, the gospel. I mean, it sounds like all the carols that we sing, right? Our hopes and dreams are fulfilled. He was the ultimate counterfeit Savior. But no, Jesus is the absolute Savior because he actually dealt with our problem. He dealt with our sin. 30 years later, he dealt with our sin. And he's not dead in the grave like Augustus. He's alive. He's currently reigning. He's today, Savior, the Messiah. Now, this is something that, unless you've been in church for a while and you are a Jew, that means next to nothing to you. But all Messiah means is anointed one, promised king. In Greek, it's Christos, Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. And this is so important for us to know because the mass marketing machine at the moment is telling each and every one of us from like year one to 99 years old that we are our own kings and queens of our own little kingdoms. And so therefore, give yourself whatever you want. You deserve it. You're entitled to it because you rule. We need to know, just as the angel said this night, that a new king has come who is absolutely worth your allegiance and absolute surrender and worship. So take yourself off the throne and put Jesus on the throne where he is reigning. Amen. We're also meant to be thinking about passages like Isaiah 9, where Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom." And And over his kingdom again, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. He is the King, he's the Messiah, and he is also the Lord. What does that mean? Well, we see it in verse 9. We can work it out from this passage. It said, "The angel of the Lord was sent to the shepherds." So whoever the Lord is, he sends angels to do his bidding. And then the glory of the Lord shone around them. Whoever the Lord is, he's immensely powerful enough to have a glory emanating from him that makes people fall on their faces. That is who the Lord is. He is Yahweh, the infinite one, the great craftsman and architect of all things. And this is the part that would have really gotten the shepherds confused. Sorry, my text has just gotten stuck in the lid. Maybe I can write with this. He is in a manger. He's in a manger. And the shepherds would have been like, "I'm sorry, what? The Lord, the Savior, Messiah, the Lord is currently in a manger in Bethlehem, in a feeding trough." That would have made absolute no sense to them. But that is the truth. It's part of God's wonderful plan. And it's part of what Luke's trying to tell us in this gospel. God is unfolding the most crucial event that's ever happened in human history. And he's doing it by turning everybody's paradigms upside down. By not coming to a powerful ruler like Caesar to announce the gospel. But coming to shepherds. By not showing off his glory for the first time in hundreds of years in the temple, but in a field. By not arriving in a chariot of flames and fire, but in a place reserved for animals. When you think about it, Jesus could have arrived in any way that he wanted to. He could have made himself a giant and stood on top of Mount Everest and just gone, "Yo, I'm here." But he didn't. He purposely came as a child. And he's showing us that he is forever for the lowly. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Amen. And so the shepherds hear this good news, the gospel, and they're surrounded by the glory of God, and they know that, you know, whatever happens after this, their status is forever lifted. They may be underprivileged in the eyes of society, but they are absolutely privileged in God's eyes. Nobody might speak to them or come within 6 feet of them in their society, but God has spoken to them himself and is inviting them to come and worship him. And of course, remember, we're meant to see ourselves in the place of the shepherds. If you feel undignified or worthless or crushed, God is absolutely for you. 100%. No doubt at all, he is for you. He reaches out to you. He wants you to encounter him. And so if that wasn't enough, the symphony of angelic hosts appear surrounding the shepherds. And it's probably more of an army of angels than a choir, but nevertheless, they still sing. They sing praises cascade from their mouths. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The angels are just so awesome. They are God's perfect messengers. They're perfect in every way. They alert people to the good news, to the gospel. And then they can't help but erupt in praise because of that gospel to God. They've done that since the beginning. I mean, I don't do that. I don't do that. They know God deserves all the glory, so they direct it all to him, not to themselves. I don't do that. I direct glory to myself all the time. They know that God has begun through Jesus to unleash a downfall of peace upon all those who turn to him. It's not a fragile, circumstantial peace like the one Caesar Augustus promised Rome, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which fleeted into nothingness. It's not the circumstantial peace that New Age mindfulness promises or that a holiday promises at the end of the year. But it's a deep-rooted peace in the soul. The angels know all this. I confuse that all the time. They know it. They make it known to others. They are God's perfect messengers. The perfect symphony of God's praise and glory. That's how God designed them. So why would God ever need to use anybody else to be his messengers? But he does. And here's where we see the greatest privilege that has been given to these shepherds. Somehow, in the mystery of God's grace, he has now decided to transfer the job that was primarily the angels to this bunch of shepherds. The shepherds, they experience this connection with the angels, and they go out to see the child in the manger themselves. So now they are witnesses of the gospel. They've seen the sign of this. They see God incarnate with their eyes and are filled with joy. So what do they go out and do? They alert everybody everywhere. They alert the entire neighborhood about this truth, about this gospel. It says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. This unwanted group are now the messengers that God's using. And they're alerting everyone everywhere to the reality of the gospel. And they'd be saying the same thing I heard from the angels. Today, the Savior has been born. He's the Messiah, he's the promised King, he is the Lord. And he's in a manger. He's in a manger. And then these imperfect, lowly people can't help but have praise cascading from their mouths. It says the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So this is what Luke's trying to show us here. The shepherds are doing everything that the angels had done. They alert people to the gospel. They praise and glorify God just as the angels did. They are mirroring what the angels have done. So how can it be that God is now beginning to use the people that the world despises the most to do his greatest bidding? He's taken the job off the angels and given it to shepherds. And this is where you and I come in. Remember, we're meant to see ourselves as the shepherds. We are given the task that the shepherds were given. Today, the task formerly belonging to angels. We have heard the gospel. We have encountered Jesus, not in the same way that the shepherds did, but in a way just as amazing through his Holy Spirit, through faith. And a missiologist called David Bosch, he wrote, "The mission of God's people is to alert everyone everywhere to the universal reign of God through Christ." We're God's people. That is what we are designed to do. We are the messengers, and we hold the greatest news in the universe, the very same news that the angels had to wait millennia to express and to announce. But we hold it in all the time. The angels were desperate to get it out of their mouths. We hold it in, even in this fertile ground of the Christmas season, where everybody's just that little bit more open to the gospel. Everybody's that little bit more hopeful, that little bit more generous. Yet some of us will go about this whole Christmas season and not utter a single word about the gospel. We hold the greatest message in the world within us. We hold the message that came out of the mouths of angels. Yet it is God's will that he uses us. You know, God still uses angels. I believe that to be his messengers. It's just that they're not the primary messengers anymore. We are. And when you think about it, you know, your family and your friends this Christmas probably aren't going to wake up in the middle of the night and there'll be an angel there telling them the gospel. That's probably not going to happen. But you know who is going to be there? You. And God's banking on you actually sharing something of this. And you can actually use this to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Today, it's an historical event that happened. He's the Savior. Stop searching after counterfeit Saviors. He will fill that longing for a Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the King. We surrender ourselves to Him, align ourselves with Him. He's the architect of the universe, and He humbled Himself because He is for the crushed in a manger. We can use that. We need to just open up our mouths, because it is God's plan to use the broken people of this world to be the messengers and bringers of his greatest news. And it might not be perfect. It'll probably be a very imperfect presentation of the gospel. But that's okay. You don't have to be perfect about it. God didn't intend for it to be perfect. That's why he uses us. Reminds me of a true story about a poor neighborhood in Paraguay. This neighborhood full of 40,000 people built a slum on a tip, and that's where they live. They're desperately poor, but they love music. It's part of their culture. And so they'll use anything to be able to listen to music. For a long time, they were using plastic little radios just so they could hear something. But then two people who lived on the tip came up with the idea of going, well, there's heaps of rubbish here. Why don't we just start to build orchestral instruments out of the trash? And so that's what they did. It took them a long time to master it, but they started like getting big oil drums and going, that would make a great body for a cello. Bent forks, which would make a great end piece for a violin. And so they started churning out these orchestral instruments, and they thought, this is a great ministry opportunity. There's heaps of kids here and never going to be able to afford an instrument like a violin. So they started giving them away to these children. And then they started teaching them how to play symphonies. And then a news report, 60 Minutes, found out about these guys and these children, this orchestra, and made them famous. Now they go across the entire world, the recycled orchestra. And when you hear the sounds of them playing, you know, it's not perfect. It's quite imperfect, actually. A lot of the time, it's quite grating. But it's actually more beautiful than even that orchestral Vivaldi piece we heard before, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And it's more beautiful because of where these guys have come from, where these instruments have come from. And I thought, apart from that just being an awesome story, you and I are just like those imperfect instruments that have been rescued from the trash. God has gifted us with the greatest message that the world has ever seen. And, you know, when we witness to our neighborhood, to the people around us, our family and friends, when we open up our mouth, it might not be perfectly delivered like it was from the angel's mouth. It's imperfect, but to God, it's more beautiful than the sound of angels. Because He knows where we've come from. He knows what He's rescued us from. So when you witness, you might sound like that cello being played, but it's a beautiful sound to God's ears, and it's the sound He always intended to be echoing throughout this world. And that's you and I. And not only us, God uses people way less fortunate than us, right? We're quite privileged here in this room. But God uses the refugees of this world. He uses the homeless. He uses the people who are stuck in abject poverty, who know what it means to be desperate for Him. He's creating an imperfect symphony of people around the world, and we get to be a part of it. So open up our mouth, just like the shepherds did that night. As we finish, one person who really knew what it meant to embody this gospel of Jesus, to embody the idea that God is endlessly for the crushed, was Francis of Assisi. He took a vow of chastity and poverty so that he could show the world what the gospel is truly about. And he wrote this beautiful prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, or to be understood as to understand, or to be loved as to love. That's who we are. We're instruments of God's peace. We're instruments proclaiming the good news. So let's open up our mouths and be especially mindful of doing that this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you don't just choose to remain on high and disconnected and distant in the infinite reaches far beyond what we can ever stretch out to. But God, in your just brilliance and your perfect artistry, you chose to reach out to us, and never in the way that anybody expected, but you reached out to us by proclaiming your heavenly message to people like the shepherds. Thank you that that brings so much hope to us. Thank you that we are endlessly worthy in your eyes, no matter what our background is, no matter what we're going through now, what we've come from. God, you see us and you love us and you want to restore dignity back to us. And the greatest way you do that, Lord, is by gifting us with this precious message. Lord God, by your grace, help us not to hold that in. Help us not to clamp our mouths shut this Christmas, but to recognize, no matter how imperfectly it comes out of our mouths, you want us to share it. You want us to demonstrate it. You need the world to hear it, even today, especially today. So God, in these moments, help us to remember the preciousness of this message that left the tongues of angels. And remember that it is your gift to us, and you use us to declare it. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.